All right, let's take a look at Romans 6, verses 15 through 20. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Slavery was a reality, of course, in first century Rome. I forget the figures, but the vast majority of people were slaves of some kind. Paul's readers would understand it as an illustration, and so he would use it often. And he uses it here to explain why it is grace does not lead us to sin, but rather to obey God. And so when he begins in verse 15, he says, "What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not." Now, he began chapter 6 with a similar statement, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Scholars say there he's talking about a habitual lifestyle of sin, whereas in verse 15 he's talking about just individual acts of sin. So he's not really saying the same thing over again. He's honing it down. But the argument, he anticipates an argument when he says, "What then?" And the argument from the Jews would be that righteousness comes from keeping the law. They believe that you were made right with God, that you got right with God by keeping the tenets of the law of Moses. Paul taught that you were made right by God through faith and grace, and that God justified you. And those who prefer the law always insist that grace gives you a license for sinning. And this is why Christians and churches are always given to legalism and to making rules and regulations, because we're afraid to tell people that they're under grace and that they have a relationship with God and should make decisions based on that love relationship. It's easier if we say these are the things you can do, these are the things you can't do. It's more comfortable for people. The problem is, whenever you're under law, you see it in society. As soon as there's a law, then people find the loophole in the law. And more so in our society lately, used to be we understood the intent of the law. Now we're really into the letter of the law. Well, you didn't really say this, and so therefore, even though I'm guilty, the law doesn't cover me. And so people by nature are attracted to law, and if they think they're keeping it, it makes them feel good. If they think they're breaking it, they have an attitude that they figured out a loophole. But Paul says, no, we're not under law anymore, we're under grace. And so the argument is, well, then people are just going to sin. If you don't tell people they can't go to this kind of movie, then they're going to go to that kind of movie. So we need to have dress codes and dietary regulations and talk about all of these various things. And Paul says, no, we're not going to sin because we're under grace. So he meets it head on. He says, we're free from the law, but we're not lawless. Grace means freedom to serve the Lord, not to sin against him. And you can, before we get into his argument, you can think of this on a purely logical level. Why would God free you from sin so you could continue to sin? That doesn't even make any sense. I mean, at the beginning you think, well, if I'm not under the law, I can see where maybe I'm just going to go out and sin because I don't know what to do. But why would God set you free from sin so that you could continue to sin? It doesn't make any sense. So Paul introduces an illustration in verse 16. He says, "Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" He's saying here that before you were saved, you were a slave to sin. Now that you're saved, you have a choice. You can still present yourself slaves of sin leading to death, or you can present yourself slaves of obedience leading to righteousness. The slaves listening to Paul would think, if I was given a choice of remaining a slave or being set free, I'd take freedom. God gives you that choice as a Christian, and so obviously you're going to want to present yourselves as slaves of obedience leading to righteousness. That's the so you're in the audience and you're a slave and you're trying to get your mind around this concept of grace and law, which can be awfully confusing. And so Paul says, well, here's something I know you understand. You know, most of you are slaves, or you own slaves. Either you are a slave or you own a slave. You know, you're in, and so if you were a slave and you were, you know, whoever you present yourself to serve, that's your master. You know, Jesus Christ is your new master. You present yourself to serve him rather than your old master of sin. So in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. How did you get to the point where you have this choice? Well, God is to be thanked reminds us that salvation is his free gift to us. We did not and could not earn it. While we were yet slaves of sin, God saved us. Jesus' death on the cross redeemed us from slavery as he paid the price necessary to set us free. And so that's how you got to the point where you had this choice. Obeyed from the heart is a poetic way of describing faith. It's another phrase that just means they exercised faith. They'd been saved by grace through faith. Delivered is a word that's associated with freedom from slavery. You were delivered from slavery to sin, it says, by that form of doctrine. That's an odd phrase to us, but what it refers to is the hearing of the Word of God. Paul will go on in Romans to say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so he tells them, here's the illustration. Here's what I want you to understand, the difference between being under the law and under grace, being slaves to sin and slaves to righteousness. You guys are slaves, so you'll understand this. And since God saved you by grace, you're going to go ahead and live by grace. You know, he didn't save you by grace so you could live better under the law. I mean, that's been wiped out. And he says, you know, what happened was God took the initiative. He saved you by grace. You responded by faith. And it had to do with the hearing of the Word of God. Someone came to Rome and preached that message, and it was responded to by the heart. And that's just the beginning. God's word continues to affect you. This word form literally means form. It was actually used of castings into which molten metal was poured. Or, you guys that do concrete work, I mean, you pour it into forms. You don't just pour it on the ground, unless you're in Honduras. You know, then remember when we said one of the things we did in Honduras was the people live in these huts with dirt floors, and so they would just go in and pour the concrete into the hut and float it out to the, you know, the walls of the place where the form. But even then, you have to have a form. And so the form is a casting into which metal was poured to produce whatever it was you were working on. And so he's saying that you are being cast into the image of righteousness described in the Bible. So you obey from the heart. By faith, you're saved. By God's grace, you hear the Word of God. And then as you keep hearing the Word of God throughout your Christian life, you are being formed or cast into the image of righteousness. One author said, first the Holy Spirit melts us as we're being saved. Then we're poured into a mold and are being shaped into His righteousness. If you want to know what God's righteousness looks like, then you just study the person and work of Jesus Christ as in His humanity. When Jesus came, He was fully God. He was fully man. He set aside his deity in order to live as a man filled with the Spirit and walk in righteousness. And so whenever I want to know what it means to be righteous, I can look at Jesus and see how he acted and reacted and know that I have the same Holy Spirit in me to help me and to form me into that image. But in fact, Paul later in Romans will say we are predestined to be conformed, which is another way of saying molded into his image. There's a big argument among theologians and scholars about predestination. some people think you're predestined or predetermined to be saved, and or predetermined or predestined to be damned. Actually, predestination, the way Paul uses it, is that once you're saved, then you're predestined to become more like Jesus. That's what God's doing. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so for some of us, it's taking longer than others. And this is what Paul's talking about. You can resist that. You can act like you're still a slave of sin, or you can realize that you're a slave of a new master now, a slave of righteousness, and let the Lord get on with his work. So in verse 18, he says, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The form of doctrine to which you were delivered is something more than just an intellectual pursuit. It is something more than gaining knowledge of God. It's as if you are a slave to its essential theme, which is righteousness, or how to live right. And this is where, we've talked about this before, but it is possible to be set free but still think and live like a slave. You see this, you know, in during the American Civil War, where the slaves were set free, but they didn't really know if they were or not. Their old master said, "Well, no, you're not free. You know, you're still a slave." And it was hard for somebody who had grown up, born into slavery, to understand what freedom was. We use the more modern analogy of a prisoner. If all you've ever known is prison life, you find it hard to live out in the world as a free man. And you often end up back in prison. We talk about the rate of recidivism and people reoffending and things like that. And, you know, some people, I mean, they've been in juvenile detention and then, you know, jail or prison their whole life. And there is a subculture of how to live in prison, which is very different than how to live in, you know, the world that most of us live in. And some people just can't do that. You know, they just, well, I don't want to say can, but they don't. They're out and they can't make it, you know, in the real world, or what we would call the free world. And they end up in prison. And some people, sadly, are imprisoned their entire life. You know, and they feel comfortable in that environment. I'm not saying they choose that, or, you know, I'm not making a comment on our prison system. It's just that's a reality. And it's the same thing here with Christians. You know, Paul's saying you're a Christian. Why would you want to live the way you used to live now that God has set you free? I mean, if somebody got out of prison, you'd say, hey, why don't, you know, our analysis is, why don't you do what it takes to remain a free person? Don't go to your old friends, you know, don't hang out in your old haunts. I mean, yeah, you know, try and make it out here, because the alternative is that you're going to go back to jail. You would think that most people don't want to be in jail, you know, because of the restriction. And so that's the idea. Or why choose to remain a slave when we just fought a war to set you free? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. But sometimes there's that, you know, we talked about the flesh and the habitual behavior, and we're so ingrained in what we used to do that we have a tendency to still choose it. So as Christians, we should be yearning for and learning more about the righteousness of God. These are really strong words. He says you're being cast into righteousness. You are slaves of righteousness. And so one thing we would say is that grace definitely does not lead you to sin. One thing to remember in this section, he is answering that argument. Hey, if you preach grace, people are going to sin. He's saying, no, they're not. Not, you know, if they do, they're stupid. They're like slaves who've been set free and don't know it. And so that's really the argument here, is that if you just preach grace, if you walk in grace, you're not going to sin. Sinless perfection, of course, is an illusion as long as we're in this body. John said in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But we know that in the power of Jesus, we can resist the next temptation. And that's what I think Paul is talking about here. Remember at the beginning, he says, what then, verse 1, shall we continue in habitual sin? No. Now he's saying, shall we sin at all? And he says, no, you don't have to. You do, but you don't have to. And so today I can think, hey, tomorrow's behind, or yesterday's behind me. Today I don't have to sin. I don't have to commit that next sin. You know, I've got the power. I may stumble and fall into sin, because if I say that I have no sin, I'm a liar. I'm still struggling in the flesh, but I can avoid that next temptation. And if I want to, I'm going to have to do it through grace and not through the law. Kenneth Wiest, who's a Greek scholar, says, because of the frailty of man, the Christian at infrequent intervals does yield to the evil nature and to sin. But the point is, God has so made him that he doesn't need to do so. So the Lord tells us to no longer behave as if we were slaves to sin. We've been set free. Now we're to think and live as free people. Verse 19, he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Paul explained that in using the illustration of slaves and master, he was speaking in human terms. He's using this familiar illustration from everyday life. he may even be a little bit apologetic about it. After all, many of his readers were still slaves of their Roman masters. Today we couldn't do this because of political correctness, but I think it's always good. At funerals, I don't always accomplish it, but I try to tie in the profession of the individual, because a lot of the people who are there will have known that person from his or her profession, and I try and make a tie-in, an analysis or an analogy between their work and the gospel. I remember when Darren Ransdell, we had his funeral a few years ago in the mortgage industry, in the real estate industry, and most of the audience was loan reps. And so I talked about how they have to qualify people for a loan, and they're either qualified or they're not. If they're not qualified, they can't get a loan. And I talked about how, you need to be qualified to go to heaven. And there are certain characteristics and things. And people seem to like that. If you can talk to them about, where they're really at. So that's pretty good. Before our conversion, we surrendered our bodies as slaves of all kinds of uncleanness and to wickedness. Now we should dedicate the same bodies as slaves of righteousness. Imagine starting a new job. At lunch, you go back to your old employer and ask him what he wants you to do. It doesn't make any sense. You're at a new place of employment. You've started a new job. And that's another way of saying what Paul is saying. Don't present your members as slaves of uncleanness. That's what you used to do. That's where you used to work. That used to be your master, but now you're in a whole new realm. God's purpose in setting you free from sin is not to give you the freedom to do as you please. It's to give you a true freedom, which is to do as he pleases. Then in verse 20 he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Before you were saved, the only freedom you had was to be free with regard to righteousness. And here's what I think he means. Most people think of themselves basically good, or at least more good than bad. If they fall into bad behavior, they seek some reformation of some kind or a rehab. They categorically resist the statement Paul's going to make in verse 23 that all have sinned, or that the wages of sin is death, and that they're sinners. While it's true that most people are decent, honest, law-abiding, helpful, and even religious, apart from grace, they're totally separated from God's standard of righteousness. They're free in regard to it means they are unable to achieve it. So the only freedom you have when you're a sinner is that you're free from achieving righteousness. You can't do it. You're a slave. You've been set free, but not to sin. One final analogy might help. God's people, the Jews, were once slaves in Egypt. He delivered them. When God commanded Pharaoh to let his people go, he said this about their freedom. He says, that they may serve me in this wilderness. And so the idea was that they're slaves, they're serving Pharaoh. I want them set free so that they can serve me in this wilderness. And that's a kind of a good way of looking at our day today. God has set us free from sin, from our old ways of living, and from the ways that the world wants us to live, so that we could serve him in this wilderness. And it is a wilderness until the Lord comes and takes us home and then comes back and redeems the world. So go out there and remember who your master is and present yourselves slaves of righteousness. Amen.